pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Just think about these words. This is almost incomprehensible counsel. Listen again. Rejoice when you get a new job, when you get a raise, when you find a great antique in the store that you've been looking for months, when you get a good bargain at Sam's Club or Target or Target, as they call it in California. No, it says rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not just when things are going the way we want, but in all circumstances. And Paul says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the will of God for us that we rejoice in all circumstances, that we pray without ceasing, that we give thanks. So I'd like us to look today on this third Sunday of Advent at joy and at rejoicing and what that means, and particularly what it means from Scripture. Because it's very different from what the world thinks of when it thinks about joy. In the world today, joy is normally regarded as an emotion which comes about as a response to something going well for us. Maybe personally or for someone that we care about, when things go well, we experience joy. It's stimulus and response. In fact, in this enlightened age, we tend to look at everything in a psychological sort of way. Everything is stimulus and response. Or according to Newton and physics, for every action there is a reaction equal in force and opposite in direction. I had to memorize that in high school. Stimulus and response. But the counsel of Scripture here isn't that. The counsel of Scripture here is that we are to rejoice even when things are awful. We are to give thanks regardless of the circumstances. This is not counsel that we readily acknowledge or that maybe we're even willing to hear. Now, there is joy in the Bible which is in response to circumstances. You remember when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, just pregnant with Jesus, and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John, who would become John the Baptist. You heard me read about him in the Gospel this morning from John. And Mary walked into the room where her cousin Elizabeth was and greeted her. And as she greeted her, the baby John in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy because his Savior was near. Matthew 18, Jesus talks about a shepherd who leaves behind the 99 which are not lost and goes to find the one which has been lost. And when he finds that one which is lost, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. And so there is a joy in the Christian life which comes about in response to a situation when one who is lost is brought back into the kingdom of God. How could we help but rejoice? We rejoice as we see God's plan revealed as it unrolls before our eyes. So the Bible uses joy in the sense of a response to a situation. But there are other ways that Scripture uses joy, such as in the letter of Paul to Thessalonica, which you heard this morning. Ways in which it differs from our normal human understanding and our normal expectations of what joy is. And to get insight into the nature of this joy and of this abnormal response, we might keep in mind Romans 8:28, one of the most central passages of Scripture for the Christian, and one of the most puzzling for the non-Christian. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. This doesn't say just the good stuff that happens to you in your life will work together for good. That when wonderful things happen to you, God can use that. When God blesses you, then you can stand up in front of those who are suffering and testify about how God has blessed you. And therefore that testimony will be used of God for good. He will do that. But God is not restricted in using for good simply that category of things that we would describe as good for us. It says here that He will use all things. All things work together for good for those who love God. Someone I know once said, only those who suffer greatly are able to love greatly. And I know from my own personal experience, and I know many of you know from personal experience, that it is sometimes the worst of times that God ultimately uses for the greatest glory. Because certainly in my life, those horrible, terrible times of suffering and disobedience and sinfulness on my part, God uses today that I might testify to His working in my life to others right there in the same kind of suffering and the same kind of disobedience and the same kind of sinfulness. You know, especially when we are in the bottom of the pit of our suffering, we don't believe there's any way out. We don't believe there's any redemption. We don't believe God could care about us because we have sinned too much. Surely we have put ourselves beyond the veil. Surely we have put ourselves beyond His reach. Surely our sin is so great that He would not turn His countenance upon us, but would turn away from us. The truth is, God never turns away from us. We turn away from Him. It's what the story of the prodigal son is about. God didn't run away from the son. The son ran away from God. And when finally the son turned around to face God once again and come back to Him, what does it describe the father as doing? You've heard this from me before. Did he stand there with arms folded, scowling, tapping his foot, and looking down his nose? He ran to greet the son who had turned around. And you know that in the life of that son, God used his experience. Even though that's just a parable, it's a truth-telling about each of our lives. In fact, he's used the suffering of that son, even in that parable, for every one of us, to show us how he responds when we stop facing away from Him and turn around. And so we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, knowing that, realize that joy is not just a response, but it's also a command. We're actually commanded to be joyful. It's what Paul said, rejoice always. That's an exhortation, it's a direction that we are to rejoice regardless of circumstances, even when we don't feel like it. In fact, it's at that time when we don't feel like it and we choose to praise God anyway, we choose to rejoice anyway, that He can come to us most fully. James, the brother of Jesus, in the first chapter of his letter says this, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials..." Sorry, I'm on the wrong page. Paul is who I wanted to quote here. Philippians 4:4. Same thing that he said in Thessalonians. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then there's this promise. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so we are directed to do something in Scripture again and again. I have another half a dozen verses that I could cite which say the same thing. I'm not sure my voice will last through all half a dozen of them. What it says is that joy in the Christian life and for the Christian is a command, that we are to rejoice, and it is a privilege, and it is something that we are to do not just in response to the stimulus of something wonderful happening to us, but in all times, in all cases, in all circumstances, even when things are as bad as they can get, even when we're angry, even when we're suffering, even when things are really just the pits, that we are even then to rejoice in the teeth of the enemy. And that's what it's about. In the teeth of the enemy, faced by the enemy who would bring us to destruction, who would destroy us, who would ensure, if he could, that every moment of our lives was spent in despair and in suffering. In the teeth of that enemy, rejoice and give thanks, because he has redeemed us. He is the Father who will run to us if we but turn back. And there is this promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are placed into Christ Jesus. And he protects us and guards our hearts and minds and gives us peace. This is a great challenge for every one of us, myself included. When things are hard, The last thing I want to do is give thanks. The last thing I want to do is rejoice. I would rather, sometimes it seems, glory in my oppression. Hang on to that despair. It's so familiar. I know it so well. Sometimes I'd rather just stay right there and not ever bother to turn and look and see whether the Father is still gazing upon me and loving me. But the wisdom of the Word of God is that those moments when it is as hard as it can get, we are instructed then to rejoice and give thanks. And He will come to us and fill us and set us free. Lord, I pray, send Your Holy Spirit to every soul here that You love, to be with us and to remind us in the week ahead and in our life ahead, when we despair, when we suffer, when we are angry, may that still small voice speak to us and remind us that You call us to rejoice and to praise You, that the enemy might be defeated and we might be brought before Your throne. May it be so. Amen.